Since about, 5 years ago or so, we started in the Gospel of John, and we decided as a church that we were going to teach God's Word book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, all the way through the New Testament, and so that's where we are at right now in Hebrews 11. And I've been talking, I feel like, at a rate of 100 miles an hour for like the last 4 or 5 weeks, and I haven't stopped to kind of take a step back and pause and remind you guys of where we're at in Hebrews. We've kind of taken a little bit of an offshoot here. I've been talking about faith now. I think this is the fourth week in a row I've been talking through Hebrews 11 and been talking about faith because I just felt it was such an important topic for us to cover. But in that, I think we kind of lost maybe the context of the Hebrew people. So when I say the Hebrew people, we're talking about God's people, God's chosen people. Certainly in the Old Testament, you remember hearing about the Israelites. Maybe you've heard of the Jews or the Jewish people. The Hebrews are all a part of that same group. When we say Israelites, Jews, or Hebrews, they're all that same group of people. They're God's chosen people. These people we're talking about today in the book of Hebrews, they're the descendants of the people who would have walked through the Dead Sea when God parted, or the Red Sea, Dead Sea, Red Sea, Red Sea. I've been studying hard this week. through the Red Sea. They're the ones that saw God provide for them when they were in the deserts. So these are the descendants of those very people. Now what these people have that's different than their descendants is they have Jesus. Now throughout the Old Testament, throughout all the prophecy, they heard about a coming Messiah. They heard about a Savior. And all of their people would have learned about this coming Messiah, this coming Savior. They didn't know exactly what he was going to look like or how he was going to act. But guess what? They found him. They found Jesus as their Savior. And so now this group of people that we call the Hebrews, they started a church. And they have two things going for them. They have all of the history of their ancestors in the Old Testament. And now they've found the promised Messiah. And so in their minds, the term I've been using is finish line faith. Like they have, in their minds, made it. Like they are completed. And now all they have to do is live out the rest of their days, and heaven is their next step. But then comes this letter. Somebody writes them a letter. We actually don't know who the author of the book of Hebrews is. Some people think it's Paul. Some people think it was this guy named Apollos. I think it was the Holy Spirit through some man, and it doesn't really matter that much. But here's the point. This letter is written to these Hebrews, this group of people, letting them know, chapter by chapter by chapter, that they can no longer live this finish line faith. They cannot live a faith that has stalled out, that has stopped, that's stuck in the mud, in the sand, stuck in the snow, maybe for us mountain people, although it doesn't seem like anything like snow today, does it? Feels like we might as well be down the hill in the valley today, but at least it's not too terribly hot where we're sweating bullets. I had people asking me about that this morning. I was like, you know what? Imagine if we were in that little building this morning with that lower roof. Man, we'd be cooking. We probably would have just canceled church. It would have been so hot down there. So at least we've got some air blowing through here this morning. But anyway, coming back to the Hebrews, here we are with the Hebrews, and the message to them is no longer can you live this finish line faith that is lazy and lukewarm, but now it's time to wake up. Like it's time to step up, it's time to move forward, it's time to grow and act in your faith. And so that's where we come to Hebrews 11, which over the last 3 weeks I've been calling the crown jewel, or one of the crown jewels of Scripture. Because we throw around this word faith all the time, but rarely do I think we really understand what faith is. And so what we've been doing over the last, now this is the fourth week, is we have been learning exactly what faith is and how it works out in our life. And the definition we've been kind of using for faith is this: faith is unquestioned, unwavering belief in God that is confidently acted upon. And if you remember, we got this definition out of the first couple of verses of Hebrews 11. And then what happens in the rest of Hebrews 11 is we get examples. It's not just teaching about faith, but it says, this man was an example of faith. This woman was an example of faith. This man was an example of faith. And we've gone through it through all of Hebrews 11. It started with Cain and Abel. It went to Enoch and Noah and then Abraham. And then last week we talked about Abraham and Sarah. And just to kind of bring this whole idea of faith together, there's been some common threads that when we say our faith is unquestioned, unwavering belief in God that is acted upon, the common threads have been this: in your faith, keep moving. Don't stop. Even if you feel like there's a time of waiting in your life, there's a time of big choice in your life, keep moving forward. Don't stop. We learned on in a couple of weeks, also when we're in a middle of waiting or needing a moment of faith to move forward, to work, to live, to learn, our eyes shouldn't be on earthly things, but our eyes should be on heavenly things. We learned that through Abraham. Do you remember the story of Abraham and the promise that God made that he was going to be the father of this great nation, but come the end of his life, God had made him this promise, but he didn't get to really see it. But at the end of his life, he kind of stooped down and said, you know what? What God is promising me is coming, but my eyes are fixed on him in heaven. And then finally, the other thing that we've learned through the stories of these men and women of faith is that our walk of faith, our journey of faith can start now. Sometimes we look at these characters in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, we say, they have all of this on me. They've got all this time on me. They've got all this history. They've got all this life on me. And it's too late for me. But what we've learned, especially if you remember last week with Abraham and Sarah, is that at any moment, at any time, we can place our faith in Jesus Christ. We can believe in him and we can act upon it. And so where we left off at last week was with Abraham and Sarah. And I kind of mentioned this already, but with Abraham and Sarah, God made Abraham this great promise. If you remember Abraham, he was kind of living a good lifestyle. Like he was living in a white-collar neighborhood. He had a nice house. He had servants. He had money. He had cattle. He had everything that a person on earth thinks they could want. And then do you remember what God said? God said, hey, Abraham, just leave most of it behind and just go. And specifically, the word of God says, Abraham left not knowing where he was going. But he followed God because God made him the amazing promise to say that I was going to make out of you this great nation. By the way, I don't know if you've connected these dots, but I wanted to connect them for you. When God made the promise to Abraham that he was going to make this great nation, guess who the Hebrews are? The Hebrews are that promise. That's how Abraham connects with the Hebrews. That's why over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, it comes back to Abraham. But anyway, Abraham went off and he lived as a nomad in the desert. And he kind of sat around in the desert sweating. And he and his wife Sarah, they kind of looked around and they said, when is God going to make good on this promise? And Sarah said, hey, Abraham, I don't think God's making good on this promise anytime soon. So why don't we take this into our own hands. And they made a choice to sin. Abraham had a boy, a son with another woman that was named Ishmael. And it was prophesied over Ishmael that he was going to be a wild donkey of a man. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. We've learned many times in this church, right? He chose to sin and he chose to suffer. But here's the great news is that God still showed his faithfulness. Even when Abraham and Sarah chose to sin, God was faithful and gave Sarah in her old age a son, the promised son, Isaac. And just to finish the story, you remember last week we ended on Abraham and Isaac up on a mountain. And Isaac being ready to be sacrificed to God by Abraham because that's what God told him to do. And just before Abraham's about to plunge the knife into his son, God stops Abraham and says, Abraham, I see your faith. And so that's where we left off at in Hebrews 11, is right at the end of Abraham's story where Isaac's story is beginning. So look at verse 20 with me. Look at verse 20 with me. This is where we left off last week. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. I want you to see what's happening here. God makes this promise to Abraham. Abraham goes an entire lifetime and never really sees it. He sees little glimpses of the fulfilled promise, but he never really sees the promise fulfilled. Then comes his son Isaac, the promised son, the son that's supposed to be the next in line for this great promise. And Isaac gets to the end of his life, verse 20 says, and he says, he passes the blessing on to his sons, Jacob and Esau. So Abraham never saw the promise. And then Isaac, his son, the promised son, never saw the promise. And then what we're going to see in a couple verses, we're going to get there in a few minutes, is that even Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau, never really saw the fulfillment of promise. Here's where we're going today. Think about Abraham for a second. Think about how he left everything. Just left everything and went, not knowing where he was going. Left everything behind. He ends up in the desert, following the voice of God, literally. And in Abraham's mind, I know what he's thinking. Abraham's thinking, if I follow God and do what he says, I will reap the rewards of this promise. Yet he never sees it. And then you could say the same thing about Isaac, because where we meet Isaac at is basically on his deathbed. And Isaac, in his mind, I guarantee you, Isaac was thinking, okay, if I just follow in my father's footsteps, if I'm just obedient, if I listen to the word of God and do as he says, I'm going to see the fulfillment of this promise. And Isaac goes to his death without seeing the fulfillment of the promise. We've been talking about different stages of faith. We talked about faith when we're waiting, faith when we have to make a choice. Today we're going to talk about faith when we're not in control. There's something in every human being that wants to be in control. We want to be in control of our own destiny. We want to be in control of our own family. We want to be in control of work. We want to be in control serving at the church. We want to be in control of our finances. We want to have control of everything. But do you know that control is just man-made? It's just synthetic. Oh, we think I've got control. I've got control of my family. Some of you women in this room are like, I got control of my husband finally. Yeah. Amen, she said. But the truth of the matter is, control is purely made up. The only person that holds any amount of control is God Almighty. Faith when I'm not in control. Abraham thought he was in control. So did Isaac. Jacob and Esau thought the same thing. In a couple of verses, we're going to talk about a guy named Joseph. They all thought they were in control, yet no one is in control except for God Almighty. So let's talk about this verse for a second, though. Verse 20, talking about Isaac. We already read it, but let's talk about Isaac. What's interesting about Isaac is that we really don't learn a lot about Isaac in Scripture. He's almost like a placeholder. He's the guy in the middle of a couple of big stories. We have all of Abraham's amazing stories. Isaac is the born son, but then we really don't hear a whole lot about Isaac until his death. He's kind of a placeholder. It's a name we've heard, Isaac, but probably very few people could tell you a story about Isaac except when it relates to Abraham or when it relates to his sons, Jacob and Esau. I read a commentary this week and I was a little stunned because normally when I read a commentary of a man who studies the Bible, rarely do I hear him talk bad about a character in the Bible. But one man that I read this week said this. He said, Isaac was a particularly colorless individual. You know what he was saying in short? Isaac was really boring. And he was dull. And he wasn't real interesting. And there's not a lot to remember about Isaac. Maybe you've met someone like that. No one here, of course. But maybe someone at work. Maybe somewhere you play. maybe someone in your neighborhood, where you just look at them and you think, they're just bland and uninteresting. And even here in verse 20, Isaac's here and gone in a second. And the only thing that we learn about Isaac in this verse is that by faith, when he died, he passed on the blessing to his son. It's all we learn. Here's what Isaac did for his lifetime. He was a well digger. He literally went around and dug wells for water, which was an important job back then. But guess what happened every time he dug a well? Does anyone know? Anybody know Isaac's story well enough? Every time he dug a well, someone came and took it away from him. So not only is he colorless and a little bit bland, story's a little bit boring, but also maybe he's a coward. And interestingly enough, there's one well in the Bible that we probably all can remember. What's the well in the Bible that we remember hearing stories about? The woman at the well, which was, what well was it? There was a name for the well, Jacob's well. That was his son. So Isaac's not even remembered for digging the well. It's his son's well. What I'm trying to get you to understand here about Isaac is that he's not very memorable in the stories that we hear about him. But that very same commenter who called him bland and uninteresting said this about him. He said, Isaac was characterized by his willingness. That's the word we're going to talk about this morning. Faith. When I'm not in control, I'm willing. Think about the very first story we hear about Isaac. Isaac, when Abraham takes Isaac up on that hill to sacrifice him, Isaac's probably 25 or 30 years old. Okay, he probably looks like Mike Lardy. Been in the gym 5 years, pumping iron. And then his father, Abraham, he probably at this point is like well over 100 years old. I won't point anyone out in the service like that. Okay, but Isaac goes up 25 years old, 30 years old. His father is well over 100. Do you think Abraham overpowered him and tied him up and put him on that altar to sacrifice to God? No, he didn't. Isaac was willing. Isaac is defined by his willingness. The very first story we hear about him is how willing he was. In his very last story, on his deathbed, we hear about his willingness to pass the baton of God's promise on to his sons. Faith, when I'm not in control, I'm willing. There's not one of us in the room who doesn't like the feeling of control, because it makes us feel like someone. When we think we're in control, we feel like we have authority. We feel like we have power. We feel like we're in dominance. What do all three of those characteristics point us towards? Who do they point us towards? They point us towards God. When we want to be in control, when we think about being in control, when we desire that power, it's because we like to think that it makes us feel like we are truly God Himself. And we look at people like Isaac, and we call him bland and uninteresting and cowardly. But here's the thing about Isaac. Isaac had figured something out. We paint him into this corner of failure, but he was willing to be a sacrifice. He was willing to sit on the seat of God's mercy alone. Isaac went from well to well to well, digging wells, and he was willing to let God do what he was going to do, and he was taken over from, each one of those wells was taken over from him. Isaac is willing not to be remembered as some great character in the Old Testament, but he was willing to live the life that God called him to. And at the end of his life, he's willing to pass on his promise to his sons, even though really his sons had done nothing to earn it. He was willing to be an instrument of God because he had apparently learned something. Do you guys remember that from a couple of weeks ago when we talked about faith? We talked about when faith, when we're waiting, there's always something to learn. And we need to be asking God, what is it that you want me to learn, God? He learned that he was not in control, but God is in control. I don't know about you. Maybe this idea of control isn't a problem for you because you're just normally a submissive person. But this idea of control is one I needed to learn about because I like to be in control. And I think some of you feel that same way. I think some of us like to be in control. You got some pointing going on back and forth back there. The same people pointing back and forth that the wife said she had him under control. Anyway, you guys are funny. But I think for those of us who like to be in control, God had this message for us this morning. Because it is God alone who's in control. Now I start using those words, God in control, and some of our minds go to, oh, I know what he's talking about. God's sovereignty. Free will. And maybe some of your minds start turning and you think, oh, is this church? Is this church reformed? Oh, they're a reformed church. They believe only in God's sovereignty and not in free will or free choice. Here's the thing. The control I'm talking about right now, it has nothing to do with God's sovereignty or our free will. The control I'm talking about right now is that God is purely in control of every moment, every word, every step of our lives. And even when we try to step away from his will or step into his will, God himself is always there to pull us back. What we have to understand about Isaac and learn about ourselves is this. I am not in control, but I am a willing servant. Again, we look at Isaac as this man who is bland and boring, but he learned an amazing lesson that so many of us need to learn. I am not in control, but I am a willing servant. Now, this is one of those places I want to get really, really practical with you. Because everyone in here this morning comes in here in some set of circumstances. Everyone has a life, and inside of your life is a set of circumstances you're living. And some of you might come in here this morning and you might just say, everything is going great in my life. Circumstances are great. Life is good. Wife is happy. Kids are obedient. Bank account's full. Circumstances are great. But if I ask you to raise your hands on that, no one probably quite fits into that one. And then others of you in this room this morning probably walk in here and it took you all the will that you had to drag your body out of bed this morning because your circumstances aren't what you want them to be. You've got a marriage that's on the rocks. You want children, but God's not giving them. You need a job, but it's not coming. You're not satisfied in life. You're dealing with sickness. You're young, you're old, you're hurt, you're whatever. And circumstances just aren't what you want them to be. But regardless of your circumstances this morning, church, whether they're good, they're bad, or they're ugly, there is one thing that we can be. We can be a willing servant like Isaac. In fact, Isaac's not the only example here. You could look at all of the people we've talked about so far. You could look at Abraham. You could look at his wife Sarah. You could look at Cain and Abel and Enoch and Noah. You could look at all of them. None of them had the perfect circumstances. I mean, just think about the guy we've been talking about over and over and over again, Abraham. He left white-collar, high-end living and lived in a tent in a desert in a foreign country. Those aren't great circumstances. Noah was living in the desert. We've talked about this and laughed at it a couple of times. Noah was living in the desert. And God said, hey, Noah, in that desert, in the place you've probably never seen rain before, I want you to build a boat, a giant boat, a boat two times the size of this gym with no tools. It took him 100 years to build that boat. That's some pretty ugly circumstances. Every time his neighbor walked by and saw him building this boat for 100 years. Here's the point I'm making. Sometimes the circumstances we are living in life are good, and sometimes there's bad. But there's one thing I believe we can control, and that is our willingness to be a servant of God, regardless of our circumstances. So now think about your circumstances. Think about the circumstance in your life that you dislike the most. Maybe there's people in this room who say, I want to be married and I'm tired of being single. Why isn't God providing? Well, here's the answer to that. You're not in control of your marriage. You're not in control of who you're going to marry. God's got that handled for you one way or another. But what you can be is a willing servant. You can pour your time into your own relationship with God and pour your time into the church and serving. God will provide when he wants it. I know one of the struggles that we face sometimes, that people face sometimes, is wanting a child, not getting it. That was Abraham and Sarah. They wanted this boy, they wanted this boy, they wanted this boy. But sometimes we ask for a child and we don't get it. Well, maybe in that circumstance, instead of being disappointed and discouraged, maybe the circumstance is we say, I'm not in control of this, God is. But in this time, I'm going to work on building a godly home and environment for the child that God is eventually going to provide for me. Maybe some people, it's about position or work. Maybe you go to work every day and you make pennies on the dollar what you think you should make. And you think, I'm doing so much better of a job than that guy's doing, and he's making twice as much money as me. But guess what? You don't have any control over that. The only control you have is to be a willing servant and work hard and wait until God provides that for you. Maybe in this room, you're on the older side, and you worked a long job, and you retired, and you've got a nice retirement, and you dreamed of a time in life where you'd be off seeing the country, and you'd be off visiting family, and you'd be taking your grandkids on trips, and you got to this point of your life, and you're ready to go, and every time you get in the car to go, something happens with your health. Now that one I'm being specific about. Many of you in this room know a man by the name of Ken McDaniels, and I twisted his arm this morning to come up, and actually his wife twisted it for him. Actually, this is how it went. I called Nancy and said, hey, Nancy, will you and Ken together give a testimony about the last 2 years of your life, about faith and serving while you're waiting and willing and waiting on God? And she said, let me talk to Ken. And then I heard back and she said, yes, we'll do it. And then this morning when I woke up, there was a text message on my phone saying, I'm not going to be there, but Ken will, ask him. And so here he is. Come on, Ken. You should have sat closer to the front so we didn't have to wait so long. It's okay. We have this kind of relationship, I promise. Ken has been at our church as long as I have. In fact, he was one of the elders at the church when I came on board here. And a lot of you know Ken, but a lot of you don't now. And so, Ken, would you just tell us maybe a little bit about the last couple of years of your life and what you and Nancy have hoped to do, but what's happened in them, and just your faithfulness and God's faithfulness in that?
Yeah, it's kind of interesting that you put me on after explaining that somebody's cowardly and, insignificant.
I don't think you're that at all, Ken. Well, no.
I retired, it's been almost 12 years ago now, and was blessed and able to go traveling. We traveled all over the country, the Midwest several times, took a five-month trip along the Gulf Coast and the East Coast and back, and just just had a motorhome, and everything worked out well. We didn't have any significant problems, and everything worked really well. And then December of 2015, I was walking around the lake like I do now, and I would get these little pains in my chest. So I went and saw the cardiologist, and he said, "You have a little issue." He said, you have an aortic valve stenosis, and we need to replace the aortic valve." And I said, "No, I don't want to do that." And he said, "Well, you can die." So anyway, it wasn't my decision. And so when they went in to do my aortic valve, they ended up doing a 5-way bypass, and the aortic valve is still there. And I just saw the cardiologist this week, and it's got a little bit worse, but he said that it probably will not have to be replaced in my lifetime. But he never told me what my lifetime was, so I'm kind of concerned about that. But I do have another test I got to take in the near future, to just for the stress issue. And but we haven't traveled as much in the last couple of years. We did take a trip to Tennessee to see Dave Ford and my niece, who lives in that same area. And everything worked out fine. But the last year, I've had some more health issues, not necessarily related to the heart, but had a couple other surgeries. And so we haven't been able to do what we wanted to do. And some of you may know, and some of you may not know, that last year we were within one day of putting our house on the market. We had an appointment with the realtor, and I walked in the house and I asked Nancy, I said, "Have you been praying about this, selling the house?" And she said, "Yes." "So what answers have you got?" She said, "None." I said, "Then maybe we shouldn't do that right now." And so we agreed that we would hold off. And some other circumstances are coming up which may make us make a decision, but we've learned that God's in control. And unfortunately, because of these health issues, I haven't been able to do stuff that I normally do, take care of my house, do some projects that need to be done. And so God's put people in our lives that help do that. And the most talented guy, the most able guy that I know is Bob Mata. And God put Bob in our lives when they sold their home and they moved into our home for a while. And Bob just kept wandering around the house going, "Why don't you fix this? Why don't you fix that? Why don't you fix this?" And then he did it. And it was just, it's amazing. And Jeremy helped out, and Wes helped out, and Mike helped out. And we got a lot of stuff done. And unfortunately, I just stood around and watched because I couldn't lift anything over 20 pounds. So, and Wes is hauling 60-pound blocks down the hill. And I just prayed that he wasn't going to fall and hurt himself. But you know, that's just how God works. He puts you in circumstances, and then he provides solutions. All you have to do is be patient and wait for those solutions. And, you know, I couldn't travel now if I wanted to because Bob charged me so much money to do those things. Now, Bob's a great guy. And then, you know, Dave Castillo, you know, they wanted me to take over for reasons beyond my control, the security of the old building and this building. And Dave has taken on so many things in this church. And I'm just thankful he willingly took over that, and I hope to get involved in that pretty soon. I did do a security shift 1 week, 2 weeks ago, and I told Bob, "As long as you don't put me in a position where I have to get into hand-to-hand combat, I'll be okay." But it's just, we haven't been able to travel. We were supposed to take a trip up to Washington. Jake's wanted to go. We were going to take all 3 grandkids. And that would have been something we would have asked prayer for. But going to Washington, and Jake's wanted to go there, and we haven't been able to make it. And the cardiologist told me that I could go on trips in the motorhome as long as I didn't leave the state. So he's worried about if I get someplace and don't have the medical facilities available to take care of whatever might come up. So anyway, is that what you wanted?
That's what I wanted you to say.
Okay.
But here's what I want to say to you and to Nancy, who's never going to hear this. What I appreciate about you guys is that every time you've been discouraged and not been able to do what you want to do, you always plant yourself back in your house and you always immediately plant yourself back into service here, even though that's not maybe what your heart desires. And we really appreciate that about you guys.
Yeah, I was telling our small group one of our last meetings that had we not had the small group to provide us support and other people in the church to provide support, we would have been probably in a lot of hurt because there were a lot of things we needed and we couldn't do them anymore. And that to me is very frustrating because I'm used to doing things on my own and getting things accomplished, and I just can't do it right now. So, and you're right, every time, you know, I wasn't able to help out on the move, but Nancy was available, and she used my truck, so, I mean, that was there, so. Yeah.
Well, thank you,
anyway.
Ken, for sharing, I appreciate it. I feel for Ken and Nancy, and you hear their story because they have such a heart for their grandkids and their family to get out and get going and be there with them and do things that they want to do, but every time it seems like they've tried to leave, God has, for whatever reason, stopped it. But what I appreciate about their story and Ken's story is that every time that that's happened, they've stayed connected with the church and have served. And I think that's the heart of what God is getting at in this chapter. I want to finish with these last two verses. Will you look at verses 21 and 22? 21 and 22. This finishes this story in this section of Scripture. By faith, Joseph, bowing down in worship over the head of his staff, made mention of the Exodus. Oh, I skipped a couple lines. I don't know what happened there. Let me try that again. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Here's what I want to close with, and I want you to understand what happens here, and I've already talked about it. God gave Abraham a promise, and he never saw it. That promise was passed on to Isaac, and Isaac thought he was going to see it, but he never saw it. And that promise was passed on to Jacob, and in a way to Esau, and they never saw it. And then that promise was passed on to Jacob's son, Joseph, and Joseph never saw the promise. Every one of these people thought they were in control, not realizing that it was God himself that was in control. But when they finally learned that lesson, when we're willing to be willing servants, they were satisfied. And they were able, each one, to go to their grave in joy, passing on that promise and that blessing to their descendants in hope that that promise would come to pass for one of them. This man, Joseph, that we just heard mentioned a couple of times in these last two verses is a perfect example. And I'm going to close with Joseph's story. Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. He was the favorite. He had a bunch of sons, but for whatever reason, Joseph was the favorite. And this is a good life lesson for parents in this room. Because Joseph was the favorite, Jacob had a special colorful jacket made for him, and he gave it to him. And he wore it around like a trophy. Not supposed to play favorites. So you know what Joseph's brothers did? They dragged him out, and they beat him up, and they threw him into a pit. And they took his coat of many colors. And then they went back to the pit. And Joseph was still down there and he was still alive. And so they decided to sell him into slavery. They sold him to another nation. He was taken all the way to another country called Egypt. But God had a different plan for him because it wasn't Joseph who was in control. It wasn't Joseph's brothers who were in control. It was God who was in control. And in Egypt, even though he was a foreigner, Joseph became a great leader in Egypt. And actually a whole bunch of things happen that I don't have time to explain. He ends up in prison. He loses all of his power. But then God brings him back again to a place of authority in Egypt for this moment. He's in power in Egypt. And what happens to his family, Jacob, and his brothers, is the land that they're living in, a great famine comes. No food, no water. And so his brothers, thinking that Joseph is dead, they travel to Egypt. And they get to Egypt and they say, our family's hungry, they're thirsty, they're dying, we need help. And guess who they say that to? Joseph. They didn't even know it was Joseph. Joseph at that point was unrecognizable to them. As far as they knew, Joseph had died long ago. And through a set of circumstances, Joseph provides family, and then he reveals to his brothers that it was him. The brothers travel back with the food. They get their dad, Jacob, and they bring the whole family. Egypt. Sorry, my microphone's going on and off for some reason. They get all the way back to Egypt, and there, both Jacob and Joseph are rewarded. Even though they didn't like their circumstances, even though they found out they weren't in control, they were rewarded for being willing servants by being reunited before Jacob died. Every character we've learned about and everyone will continue to learn about, they're all imperfect. Do you guys understand that? Not one of these people are perfect. They're all sinners like you and me. But what we can learn today about faith is that even when we aren't in control, even when we don't like our circumstances, in faith we can be willing vessels of God. And where that ends is reward. Joseph went through some serious stuff to get to that place in Egypt. Yet he got probably the one thing that he wanted, which was to see his father one last time before he died. And so, church family, even when we're not in control, we remain faithful. And even when we're not in control, we remain willing. Because people who continue in faith and in willingness to God and in service to him, they find a reward at the end of their life. And so here's what I want you to think through in this moment. We're going to go to communion. We go to communion to remember Jesus' body. We take the cracker, symbolizing his body being broken for the forgiveness of sin. We take the juice, remembering that his blood was shed for us, for a new covenant of mercy and grace. But the Apostle Paul told us in Corinthians, before you jump up and remember me, before you jump up and celebrate me, make sure that you come to me in a worthy manner. And here's what I want to point to each and every one of our hearts this morning. Where in your life are you trying to hold on to control or power that right now in your heart you need to give up to the Lord? Because we may not realize it or not, but control can be sinful. We want to control everything and every person and every power and every authority, and that becomes sin in our life. And that's something we need to give up. And so before you come up to the table, spend a minute with God. And if God lays on your heart right now the things that you need to control of, then give them up. And if you don't hear anything right away, then just be quiet. He'll tell you if you're willing to listen. And give them up. And after you've spent that time with the Lord, turning those things over to him, turning the sin in your life over to him, then you get up and come to the communion table. And I like to remind you that that moment or two in your seat right now, where you're thinking through the sin in your life and the control in your life and the things you need to change and make right, that might be the most difficult 2 minutes of your Sunday morning. But the minute you stand up and go to that table, you are no longer under any failure. You are victorious. Because of Jesus Christ and his body broken and his blood poured out for you. So spend a moment with the Lord. Do the business in your heart with him you need to do. And then when you're ready, come up to the table, take the communion and take it back to your seat. Take the communion personally between you and God. And then we're going to close in worship to Him. Let me pray. Father, whether we struggle with control, whether we struggle with authority, whether we struggle with patience or anger, Father, whatever it is that we struggle with, Father, I pray in these moments that we would decide now, Father, that we would be willing servants. Father, I pray that you would, in every person's heart this morning through your Spirit, I pray that you would convict them of the sin in their life that they need to turn over. I pray that you would convict them of areas in their life that they're holding on to control that they need to turn over to you. And Father, more than anything, I want to say thank you. Because Lord, every week we come in here and we come face to face with areas of our life that we don't like to come into contact with. But Lord, I thank you that we can fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who gave his life as our ransom so that we don't have to live in defeat or failure, but we can live in victory. And so, Father, in these moments where we're dealing with some hard stuff, I pray not only would you convict us, but I pray as we go through this time that we would stand up and feel the victory that is in your name, that is in the name of your Son, Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Joseph that we get to learn about and study and understand and help us in our walk and our journey of faith. Father, we're thankful. May these last couple of moments with you be an honoring and glorifying time of remembering and praising you, your Son Jesus, and your Spirit who is among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.